you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together on this Friday, January 22nd, 2016. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Mm. We'll be talking about that verse and others in this book of Acts. We're in the 20th chapter, maybe even making it into the 21st chapter. I won't promise anything.
Don't promise it.
But I do want to highlight 10 days from today, Founders Week will be broadcast on WGNN 102.5, 103.9, and 97.1 FM. It begins Monday night, February 1st. The evening sessions will begin with Paul Nyquist, then Mark Joby, Joe Stoll on Wednesday, Alistair Begg on Thursday, and Ravi Zacharias on Friday. And then during the daytime, 9:30 till about noon, a variety of speakers.
Is that their keynote speaker, kind of, is Ravi Zacharias this year?
Yeah, in the evening. Those will be the evening speakers.
So it's Alistair Begg, Ravi Zacharias, and
Joe Stoll, Mark Joby, and Paul Nyquist. He's the president
of the Moody. President
of Moody. And then during the day, they have various speakers that include Dr. Erwin Lutzer, Charlie Dates, Ann Volkskamp, H.B. Charles, Stephen Davey.
He's one of my favorites.
Really?
H.B. Charles? Oh, yeah. He always does the Expositors Conference every year. A great expositor of the word in a very kind of powerful African-American style. Very great preacher. That sounds a great lineup. I mean, Alistair Begg, I love him. And Phil Nyquist is always great. Lutzer's always great.
Yeah, Don Sweeting, Ray Pritchard, Ian Lee.
I mean, Lutzer, I heard, he's coming to Central Illinois, isn't
yeah,
he?
Yeah, I'm excited about that. In fact, I hope within the next few days to have it posted, but on our website where people are registering, you've kind of got a kick out of this, where people can register for the great big celebration event that we're going to have, and it's going to feature Dr. Erwin Lutzer. But I put on a little link for $5. You can get a nice hardbound book, a current release, but I haven't announced what that release is. And you're like, how many people are signing up? I think we got about 18 or 20 now, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be, I think there's going to be two options. I talked yesterday with people at Moody Church, and we're just trying to work on whether Moody Media is going to provide the books or Moody Publishing. Moody Media works with the Moody Church, and there's just different people that I have to work with.
So Moody isn't Moody.
You're right. It's kind of, they're kind of separate. But the same. But I think it's going to be one of two books. One, there's a He Will Be the Preacher. I think that'll be offered. They just had to see if they had enough hardbound editions left, because that was kind of a special order that they were providing. And then we got to see what another one will be, maybe a few moments after you die or something else he recently came out with. But I think there's going to be a couple options. And so that way it'll be at our website. You'll learn more as soon as I can post it. But we're excited about that. Yeah, April 7th, things are coming together. And I'm thinking Phil Shepherd mentioned maybe a week or two out, I'll feature some sermons by Dr. Lutzer during the morning program and introduce people to what's going to be going on that week. When Dr. Lutzer
comes. Probably a good idea, because a few weeks out is Easter. Easter is, 2 weeks before? It's the last week of March this year.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's all going to come together. As is this book, and I had to look this up, I was thinking, how do you put 90 in Roman numerals? Because before it
how
was
do you get
like,
90 sermons out of Acts is what we really got to talk about.
Because it was XL, XX, XIX. I think that was 89, if I remember right. And so I had to look this one up. Today's program being the 90th that we've shared about this book of Acts, it's XC. I would have never remembered that from my parochial days. I don't know, earlier days. Parochial. I didn't go to parochial school, so my elementary days. But XC, 90th edition of this book of Acts. And I read a portion of the later verses in chapter 20. But as is our prayer, practice, how about we go before the throne, as they say?
Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks to us, which is living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. We thank you that those things that maybe we're carrying in our hearts that are not true, that have married themselves up on against truth, that you would cleave those, get rid of the falsehoods that we begin to believe or at least get comfortable with, Father. I pray just for any sense of what happens in Psalm 1 where we walk near sin and we sit next to sin, and pretty soon we're right there. Right there. And so, Father, I pray just a spirit of repentance where we might seek you and trust in you, not just trust in you for salvation, but trust in you that you can care for our sins and the things that are going on inside of our hearts, Father, that we can give not just some of it, but give it all to you. You have made the invitation to us, all who are wearied and burdened, come all. Over and over again in the Bible, when you talk about us, you say all. And so, Father, I pray that because you have called all to you, that we would give you all. And we would do so in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, so chapter 20, beginning in 35. And it says, in all things, again, there's that all, in all things. So as Jesus calls all to him, as we're to give all to Jesus, Paul is saying, all things I have shown you, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's interesting that Paul says this, and right before this in verse 33, he says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. In light of what he says right after that, when he talks about the words of Jesus and what Jesus has commanded, and that he says, I haven't coveted any of those things. And it reminds and it rings true from Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John are going to the beautiful gate and they see the lame beggar and they say, silver and gold we don't have, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we do have. Let me tell you about that. And Paul is saying, I didn't covet anything you guys had. I didn't think your stuff was all that nice. I didn't think it was all that impressive. In fact, if I had thought those things, and maybe I might not have done the thing that I'm supposed to do. Remember, Paul said, I can sleep at night. The blood isn't on my hands. I have done all things. I've preached all things, the whole counsel of God. I didn't shrink back from any bit of that to proclaiming everything to you. And therefore, your stuff, while it's nice, it wasn't that impactful, because the thing that has the greatest impact, life-changing change in my life, now that's got my gaze. And so Paul says, in all things I've shown you by working hard. And Paul's saying, look, you work hard. What does Colossians tell us? To work hard. Work as though you're working for the Lord. To see above and beyond what it is you're doing in this moment, that there's eternal value to everything you're doing. Because as you're working, as you're doing what you're doing, you're standing witness to others. What I love about Paul is his bivocational nature, where he was willing to work hard because he believed that everything that he was doing was for the gospel. He believed that when God put him in those places to put together tents and to do those things, that he would run across unbelievers. So Paul was okay with working hard. Paul didn't mind working hard, and Paul didn't mind what it meant to work hard. I think if we would have met Paul, he would have rough hands, and he would have that deep kind of tan that a carpenter has, you know, where he's been out in the elements, you know, a weathered man, and certainly weathered from the beatings that he has incurred. I mean, he's been stoned, he's been thrown over, he's been whipped, he's been all kinds of things. I don't know how many that comes a little bit later, but I don't know how many fights he's been in where, you know, tussles and different things. And so Paul was okay with working hard, and he says we must remember to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, the reason he says we must remember to help the weak is because what Paul is trying to get us to think about, and it's what we talked about on the Wednesday program, is this idea is that when we face trials, when things happen, remember Paul has just told the Ephesian elders that fierce wolves are going to come in, that there's going to be some bad things that are going to happen in the life of this church, in the life of all churches. If something bad has happened in your church, something difficult has happened in your church, that's part of what it means to be the church. You're living in amongst a fallen world. And sometimes the bits of that creep into the church building, into the church members.
So you're saying we shouldn't be surprised that sinners meet in the congregation?
Isn't it shocking? I mean, that's what we want. We want people who are sinners to show up, and they come with all their baggage and all their questions and all the things that they don't know about and they don't understand. And we want them to stand in there. But I think that as we face...
And when we look in the mirror, we are them.
We are them. But I think what's happened is that as we faced some of the cultural trials that are happening and all different things, is we said, you know what? I think we like it better if it's just Christians in here. Mm-hmm. And then the church is declining, and the church is shrinking. And the reason that's happening is because we don't want to let the very thing in that helps the church to grow, sinners who are coming to know the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here, you need to help the weak, because I think when we turn in, we forget to help the weak. When we turn in, we don't see the hurting in the world. We don't see the things that are happening in the world. And also, as we turn in, we don't show the world the beauty of Christ. We begin to have kind of a false religion for the sake of religion. And James tells us, we talked about James on Wednesday, but James 1:27 tells us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now listen to me. I know right now, those of you who don't have a widows and orphans ministry is thinking, that's it, we need one. Let's get a widows and orphans ministry started, because Jason's reading from the Bible here and it says we got to remember the weak, and over here he just read James 1:27, and James 1:27 says this is what pure and undefiled religion is, the widows and the orphans. And you're ready to jump on that bandwagon. And I think there's a practical side to this verse, and that practical side is that we support and we reach out into love for those who are less fortunate than us. They're the widows and the orphans, those who are far from God, those who don't know God. But what oftentimes I don't hear preached in this verse is the eternal significance of this verse. You see, the orphans and the widows, the orphans are children who don't know that they have a Father in heaven and that they have been adopted with a great inheritance, Romans 8:14-17. And the widows don't know that they are part of the bride of Christ, that they are what the words of Revelation 21:9 says, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And that even though they are widows, they have many children, and those children are part of the family of Christ. And so widows and orphans in James' verses here is also pointing us to those who don't know who Jesus Christ is, those who don't understand, those who need to see the significance of Jesus Christ. You know, the essence of our faith and our love for Jesus Christ is that we express that love in two ways. First, in the worship of praise, drawing near to Him. But then in that overflow, courageous evangelism and caring for the lost and the alone, the widows and the orphans. It's not an either or. Christianity, the work of Christ as your life, must be a deeply internal transformation, but it can't stop there. Friends, if your life in Christ is simply an internal transformation, then it's a hobby. Reaching out beyond yourself, reaching out beyond your comfort zone, that's what God is calling us to do. And Paul, in every bit of his ministry, as we read through Acts, Paul reached out beyond what we would consider and count our comfort zone. Paul says, remember the weak. And the weak are those who maybe can't hear, who need help hearing, who need help seeing. You know, I think about in John, I believe it's in chapter 5, when Jesus says to the man there, he says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And it's a response to a problem. See, when we face problems, when we face trials, when we face all those different things, what do we tend to do? We tend to retreat inside of ourselves. And we need somebody to ask us, do you want to be healed? Mm-hmm. Some of us in our weakness have retreated in such a place that we need somebody to say, do you want to be healed? And that's what Paul does consistently through the book of Acts. He comes and he offers healing, and healing in the way of eternal salvation, healing through Jesus Christ. And so the weak are sometimes those who can't even ask for the help. They know not what they need. And Paul comes and says, silver and gold I don't have, but I have the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me share that with you. And then he says, and remember the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's almost kind of a play on words, because we are blessed to give what we have received. And as we give, listen, when you share the gospel with somebody and they are moved closer to Jesus, or they believe in Jesus Christ, you will receive as much or more than what they've received salvation and eternal life. Don't get me wrong, but you will receive something that you can't even quantify. The joy that will come out of knowing that somebody is no longer perishing, but now is a living, has received the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will receive something that you don't even understand, that you can't quantify, but it will be a deep kind of joy that will well up in your heart as you see somebody believe. or even as you share and you know that you are doing the work that God has called you to. That's not work that's just set for me to do or for Mark to do or for somebody else to do. I think we've all been called to be an evangelist. We've all been called to share the gospel in whatever sphere it is. And maybe some of you share the gospel by making cookies and taking them to your neighbors. And some of you share the gospel by waving to somebody at the gas station and saying hi and saying, I'm praying for you, brother. I mean, there's so many different ways that we can be a light and a beacon to a hurting world. And every time we give, I guarantee you, you receive something. But it's not something like what you think it is. It's not something that you can put it on a shelf, and it's not something that you can say, man, I'm so lucky I have this. It's something that will just create in you a deep sense of joy, and your thanksgiving will not go to people. Your thanksgiving will not go to yourself. Your thanksgiving will not go to a trophy room. Your thanksgiving will go to God. Mm-hmm. So Paul says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. Gosh, I just think about that, having Paul kneel down and pray with you, and having Paul, having said all of these things, to just kneel down. I mean, listen to the humility of this man. It's amazing. In the midst of all of these things, I mean, and Paul is revered here. I mean, Paul, the Ephesian elders, they love Paul. They traveled out a distance to see him. And Paul, as humble as ever, kneels down. He's got level honest with them, and he kneels down to pray with them.
I like that passage, too, because it's kind of like it seals the deal, if you
sure.
will. I mean, closing out in prayer. How many times when you've visited with friends, and before you maybe head to the door, hey, let's just pray over something, and it just leaves that kind of residual peace, and it engages the throne room of God, and it kind of binds you together, and it's just that special time, the praying at the end of something.
Well, and it really is. This here, it shows us the impact that Paul has had upon these people. I mean, he said all these things. And there comes a point, friends, where there's nothing more that needs to be said. You know, we live in a culture where we just want to continually fill the air full of words. And there comes a point where nothing else needs to be said, where sometimes we need to just pray. We need to seek the Lord. We need to sign it with an amen. And here Paul realizes there's nothing more that can be said. There's nothing more that needs to be said. And so he kneels down and he prays with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. This is the, you can feel the impact of Paul upon these men. Men, that they begin weeping, and they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. See, when you first read this, you think that they're crying because he's leaving. They think they're crying because they're going to miss him. You think he's crying because, oh no, Paul. But it says most of all, they were sorrowful because of the word he had spoken. They were deeply impacted by the words of Jesus Christ. This is Christ speaking through Paul. The things that Paul has said here, the blood is not his hand, I didn't shrink back from. I mean, just think about, if this is the testimony, your pastor at your church, maybe he's been there I don't know how long, and it comes a time when your pastor's getting ready to leave the church and either retire or move on, and this is the closing address your pastor gives you. Your pastor says, I have preached night and day to you the gospel. I have done so that I believe that none of your blood is on my hands, that I have not shrunk back from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God, and I want to warn the next man. The fierce wolves will try to come in here, but we will guard this place and we will keep it for Christ, because Christ has called us to this place. And he just goes on, and I mean, just imagine that, the word that I'm going to commend you now, brothers and sisters, to the word of grace. I mean, imagine, this is your pastor's closing address before he leaves. More so than him leaving would be the power of the words that were spoken to you. They would move you. And Paul, I believe here, the hope is probably that these words will move these men to do the very things that he's asked them to do, to guard the flock, to keep watch over them.
Now, has he at this point already, that word where he set his face like flint, did he already know that he was going to be persecuted and hurt when he returned to Jerusalem? So they were probably also aware of the fact that if, in fact, like he says, this is the last time they're going to see him, that he's going to be persecuted and battered and...
Yeah, they knew. It says here, as we go on, it said that they would not see his face again. And so part of the words that were spoken by Paul was this fact that I'm probably not going to come back. I'm running the course. I'm running the race that's been marked out for me by Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we kind of have to think about, too, is that the letter to the Ephesians falls around here. You know, he's written a letter to the church, and those also have some of his feelings about the church and those things. It tells us some of experiences being with the Ephesian elders. And just think about that letter to the Ephesians. I mean, Paul writing back to this church, he's writing things. I mean, Ephesians gives us just this amazing prayer. I mean, even in the opening of Ephesians. And sometimes when we study the book of Acts, we've never done this. We should do this. It would be another 150 shows. Is you kind of have to almost insert the books of the Bible in there. But Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul opens this and he says, you guys are so faithful. You guys are saints who have been called by Jesus Christ to commend yourselves to faith in him. And so Paul then goes on to say, I mean, Ephesians just has these beautiful moments of thanksgiving and prayer. And, you know, that great chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved. It's the gift of God that no man or woman might boast. I added the woman in there so we all feel together. But then we even go down to Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays just this amazing prayer, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, and God being rich in mercy. And so these are the words that the Ephesian elders, the church in Ephesus, evokes in Paul when he thinks about them. And so that adds even more weight to this moment, adds more power to this moment as Paul is telling him goodbye, because these are the feelings that he feels for this church. This is how the church reacted and moved to the gospel when Paul preached the gospel to them. And this is how they felt about Paul. You know, sometimes I want to figure out how I want to say this. Sometimes I think that we have, you know, we have somebody who we meet with, maybe you meet with somebody and you walk through the Bible and they're, you know, they're showing you things in the Bible and they're discipling you and you guys are working through the Bible together. And I wonder if ever when you're doing that, have you ever thought about the deep abiding love that comes in that? Or if it's simply for you, it just feels like a Bible study. I mean, do you just feel like as you're meeting with this person, you feel like, gosh, I'm thankful they meet with me and I really feel like I'm growing in the Bible? Or do you feel a deep kind of love because this person has not hesitated to shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God? Because I'm going to tell you, when you set yourself to that task, when I set myself to the task of meeting with somebody and declaring the whole counsel of God, I put a target on my back. I put a target on my back. Because Satan doesn't like it that somebody else would be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the fuel for me to do that is not my obligation to that person, but it's a deep and abiding love that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul feels here for the Ephesian elders. They feel loved, not because Paul was kumbaya and he gave them big hugs and he did all that, though we do see they embrace and they share a kiss. But I don't think it was that. I think the deep and abiding love they felt was Paul's declaration that he told them everything that he could, that he shared the love of Christ in every possible way. He didn't withhold anything from them. He didn't ask them to give him something so he could give them something. He declared unto them the whole counsel of God. And therefore, they felt loved like they never felt loved before, because they, through Paul, saw Jesus. And I wonder if you would love somebody like that. I wonder if you would love somebody like that, that you would set yourself to the task of showing them who Jesus Christ is. Not shrinking back, not being fearful because Christ is with you, but that you would have a deep kind of abiding love, that on the last day you and that person meet, that there would be tears. Tears, not because they're going to miss you, but because they're going to miss the love that you've been showing them.
You talked about the target on your back, and I just think how I want to encourage our listeners to continue to be praying for you as you come into the studio and divide God's word and share and are committed and faithful to declaring his word each and every Sunday, and just the special relationship you've had with our listeners these many, many weeks through the book of Acts. And another thing I thought when you were talking about that passage of the widows and orphans, that really there are no widows or orphans, because in Christ, though we may have lost our parents, we aren't orphaned anymore, because Christ is our brother, our father, you know. And for those that have lost their mate, their loved one, you know, Christ and God take on that role, so we're not left as orphans or widows anymore.
Yeah, I think when we get ourselves caught up in that, it's because we are so in love with this world. We are so in love with this life. And I don't know anybody who's passed on, a believer in Christ, who's passed on from this life into the next, who says, I would really like to go back from glory into that broken place. Mm-hmm. And so we're so in love with this, when we really ought to live in that place where Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Mm-hmm. If you take my life tomorrow, I mean, the worst thing that somebody can do to a Christian is kill them. And yet for a Christian, that day, oh, how marvelous would it be? Oh, how marvelous. Now, I have work to do, and there are things that I need to do today. There are people that God has made appointments for me to see that I want to hopefully somehow through the gospel be able to change their lives. But you know what? If he wants to take me home tomorrow, then by gosh, I want to see what that looks like. Experience that glory. And so I don't see death as, you know, the Bible tells us, oh, death, where is your sting?
Yeah. Doesn't rule over you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, dear one, may you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. May you allow him to order your steps and work in and through you. Mm-hmm. May we all this weekend get into a good Bible-believing church, encourage our pastors, and get some good rest on Saturday, tomorrow night, so you're prepared to listen to the message that he's worked all weekend and worked some hours so that he can declare God's word clearly for you. All right, everyone. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.